Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
All right, if you would open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. This is God's word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer. The Philistines camped at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all the shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A god has come into the camp," they said. "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh, his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes were set so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair. You've given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel," because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Folks, we would love for you to come and join us April 27 through 29 here in the Great Smoky Mountains. We're going to be having a marriage retreat for 12 couples. Blue Mountain Mist Country Inn is the romantic location, and you can get more information by going to wvr.org. It'll involve lodging, meals, time to enjoy area attractions, and teaching from God's Word.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
What happened here? The people of Israel were being subjugated by their neighbors, the Philistines or the Philistines. I alternate back and forth because I grew up for about 20-something years saying Philistines. And I went off to seminary, and the professors said Philistines. So now I can't keep it straight in my head even when I read the passage. But those Philistines were their neighbors. And they forced Israel to pay tribute and be subject to them. It wasn't like the Israelites were totally slaves. They were just in a position of inferiority and having to pay tribute to the to their neighbors, to their pagan neighbors. And they didn't much like that. They didn't like being in a subordinate role. And so in chapter 4, there were skirmishes back and forth for generations. We're going to see that in the chapters that'll follow. But in chapter 4, the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. And the Israelites camped at Ebenezer. Now, Ebenezer was where they had said, thus far, the Lord has helped us. This was a place where they remembered the faithfulness of God. They remembered God's miraculous powers. And by the way, the Philistines were not unaware that God had worked miraculously on behalf of the Israelites. That comes up later in the chapter. But the Israelites knew that God had delivered them before, and the Philistines knew that God had delivered them before. So their camping at Ebenezer is one of those nice things that should have encouraged them and given them stamina to call on the Lord and say, help us, we're in our hour of need. They didn't do that particularly, they just were there. Sometimes we overlook things that should remind us of the Lord and his faithfulness, and instead we're just focused on our current circumstances. They went out, they fought against the Philistines, and 4,000 of them died. They were beaten, they were defeated. 4,000 people killed. That's a lot of people. So they said, what are we going to do? Let's bring God. They're not going to just call on the cavalry. They're going to bring God down to the fight. Well, the problem is they weren't asking God what to do. They weren't asking God whether they ought to be in this fight. They were simply going to try and bring God into the situation on poles, okay? They've got the ark. They can move it. It's transportable. And so instead of leaving it in the place where they worshiped God, they're going to bring God to the battlefield and make him be on their side. Okay? Poor God. It's really hard to just be carried around by other people and you can't really do anything for yourself. I mean, when the Philistines heard what the Israelites had done, they were terrified. The Israelites are now all juiced up. They shouted so loud that the ground shook. And the Philistines hear this and they're terrified and they say, oh no, these are the gods. See, they can't think in terms of the one true God. These are the gods who worked all those miracles and smote the Egyptians with plagues. And what'll we do? We better really try hard because we've got to overcome the force of their gods. You say, oh, silly Philistines. They don't know what God is like. You know, well, the problem is the Israelites didn't either. The Israelites thought they could take God captive and carry him around, make him do what they wanted to do. That's not worship. That's witchcraft. Please understand, the difference between worship and witchcraft is about who's in control. Those who worship God recognize that he is sovereign, he is in charge, he's on the throne, and we are here to do his bidding. Witchcraft is about finding a way to control these supernatural forces so that I get those forces to do what I want. I will recite an incantation. I will do certain things. I will mix certain potions. I will do things to try to control the supernatural. That's witchcraft. Now let me ask you a question. When you look at the scene in contemporary Christianity, do you see more worship or more witchcraft? Because I see a lot of witchcraft. I see people who are trying to figure out, what do I have to do in order to get God to do what I want him to do? What words do I use? What posture do I assume? I want to be sure to follow the formula so that I get God to do what I want. I want God to make me healthy. I want God to make me rich. I want God to make me attractive to members of the opposite sex. I want God to do what I want him to do. And I'm going to find out what I have to do in order to get God on my team. If I had a box with God there, and I could carry it around with me, I would do that. Maybe I can burn candles if I buy them from the church and they'll do something for me. Maybe I can get some holy water. Maybe I can have a little medallion to wear. Maybe I can get a little statue to ride around on the dashboard of my car or hang a little something for my rear view mirror. Maybe, you know, I just am looking for what does it take. What do I have to do? Can I carry something in my pocket? If I put a Bible verse on it, will it make me closer to God? Will God help me if I do this or I do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What in the world are we thinking? God, the almighty ruler who has all wisdom, cares about us more than we can imagine. But it is an insult when instead of worshiping him and trusting him to do what is right, we try to come to God and tell him what we need for him to do because we've figured out what's going to make us happy. God, if I can just get this job. God, if I can just get that person to like me. God, if I can just buy this thing, then my life will be good. Oh, please, God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. I'm telling you, it's a huge mistake, and it is rampant because it's our sin nature. We want to control God instead of yielding our lives to his control. Worship is more like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's worship. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray. Worship versus witchcraft. That's what this lesson's about. Two different approaches, to the things of God. And it all has to do with who's in control. The difference between worship and witchcraft is about who's in control. In this passage, both groups, the Israelites and the Philistines, had a witchcraft mindset. And God did not play along. If God had given the Israelites what they were looking for, and that was a military victory, they would have thought they'd found the formula. Next time we've got a problem, next time we want to do something, all we got to do is bring God along captive. He's got no choice. The enemy will be defeated, and we can carry God back home. But instead, it wasn't 4,000 who died this time. It was 30,000. Look at it. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. I'm
trying to do the math here. The first time, they did not have God in their pocket, and they lost 4,000. Now they bring God into the equation, and they lose 30,000. This was not the trend we were looking for. Okay? I'm graphing this, and it looks as if we did better without God.
No, you didn't do better without God. You lost fewer men. But God made it abundantly clear that he is not somebody who's under our control. God is not our magical medallion. He's not a talisman. He is God. And when they brought the ark, it didn't help. It just got the enemy that much more determined, and they fought that much harder, and the slaughter was that much greater. Wow. Well, I guess there's nothing to that ark thing. I guess God's not really there. No, I'm going to give you a preview of what comes following, because we're not going to dwell on it in the coming passages. But the ark would be returned to Israel. Because when the Philistines had the ark and they took it to their temple, this is chapter 5, and set it beside their god, Dagon, they got up the next morning and there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Oops. That's kind of embarrassing if your god is fallen down in front of the ark of the covenant, the Israelites' holy thing. So they took Dagon and they put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity, and he brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. It can also be translated hemorrhoids. Really. When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they'd moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They've brought the ark of God, the God of Israel, around to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the ark of God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was heavy upon it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. So there was kind of some sort of power attached to the ark. Oh, yeah. But it's not magic. It's the hand of a sovereign God. And he wasn't captured in the ark. And he wasn't just where the ark was, but he had chosen to manifest his presence and his power where the ark was. And let me just tell you something. Please understand this. Just like the Israelites could not manipulate the power of God to their advantage, the Philistines found that having the ark of God was not to their advantage because they were not at peace with the God of the ark. It is a fearful thing to be in the presence of an almighty enemy. Now, there is a cool story in chapter 6 about how the ark was returned. When the ark of the Lord had been in the Philistine territory 7 months, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place." They answered, "If you return the ark of the God of Israel, don't send it away empty, but by all means send a guilt offering to him. Then you will be healed and you will know why his hand has not been lifted from you." The Philistines asked, "What guilt offering should we send to him?" They replied, 5 gold tumors and 5 gold rats, according to the number of the Philistine rulers, because the same plague has struck both you and your rulers. Make models of the tumors and of the rats that are destroying the country and pay honor to Israel's God. Perhaps he will lift his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did when he treated them harshly and they did not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? Now again, these guys are trying to find a way to get God to do what they want. That's the pagan approach. It's not about do what God says, it's about let's guess what God might like and do that. Now then, get a new cart with 2 cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, take their calves away and pen them up. Take the ark of the Lord and put it on the cart in a chest, and in a chest beside it, put the gold objects you're sending back to him as a guilt offering. Send it on its way, but keep watching it. If it goes up to its own territory, toward Beth Shemesh, then the Lord has brought this great disaster upon us. But if it does not, then we will know that it was not his hand that struck us, and that it happened to us by chance. Now, how would they be able to tell that? Because it would be totally supernatural if 2 cows that have never been yoked, who are separated from their calves, the calves are penned up over here, leave the calves and go off pulling the cart to a foreign area where they've never been, but is the place where the ark is from. Can you understand? There's nobody up there driving the cows. The cows have never been yoked. They've never pulled a cart before. And they're about to leave their young. That would be supernatural. That would be several impediments to that happening. So what do you suppose happened? Well, of course, they hooked them up. And they took the ark right back to Israel. And the Philistines knew that this is the hand of God. That's the whole point of the exercise, boys and girls. That's the whole point, ladies and gentlemen. God rules even the cattle, even the rats, even the tumors. God's in control. So do we try and control him, or do we worship him? It's the difference between worship and witchcraft. Don't try to control God. That's a fool's errand. Worship the Lord, for he is God.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.